Welcome to Connections Church YouTube and online channel. Our desire is that every person who watches and listens to the preaching of God's Word would be helped, inspired, transformed, and mobilized. Join us now as we dive into the preaching of the living Word of God.
All right, let's prepare our hearts for the Word. I'm going to ask everyone to stand and let's get ourselves into a receptive attitude. We exalt you, Jesus. We worship you. We honor you. Jesus, we thank you that you are alive. Jesus, that you are so very present with us. You always are. We love you. We so appreciate the sacrifice. We so appreciate the blood. We so appreciate the wounds. We so appreciate that you poured out perfection. We so appreciate that you exchanged your righteousness for our unrighteousness. Father, we love you. I make it known today, Lord God, that I trust in you. Think through my mind, speak through my lips, teach and unveil the word of God to your people. Father, I pray that your word would go forth and would do something significant, bring revelation, bring understanding, bring an intimacy, Lord God, between us and yourself. Jesus, may we be intimately acquainted with you. We give you all honor and praise, Lord. Have your way in this place. Draw people to yourself. In Jesus' mighty name. And the family of God says, amen. You may take your seats. Thank you. Over the past 2 weeks, I've been receiving encouraging feedback from the church about the series that we're currently doing. I've been told that people have gained greater understanding of the promises of God. Some have told me that after decades of following Jesus, they had a revelation of Jesus. Isn't that incredible? After decades of following Jesus, they have a revelation of Jesus. In other words, I'm going from one place of intimacy to the next place of intimacy. I think that's incredible. And as a pastor, it warms your heart because you know that people are experiencing more of Jesus. They're getting closer to him, and that is the ultimate goal. Amen. My heart's desire is to see a church that is fully devoted, absolutely in love, and on fire for Jesus. And so let's move towards that with our hearts unified. Amen. I launched Divine Exchanges last Sunday, and it forms part of our monthly themes on covenants and promises. And it speaks of the processes, procedures, and the exchange that took place in the cutting of covenant. And it highlights the exchanges that took place between Jesus and everyone who is in Christ. All those who have received Jesus, repented of their sin, and who have devoted their lives to him. Behind me on the screen, there is a QR code. And that QR code is actually a link to last week's message. And I think it'll be valuable for you to go back. If you have not been here for the first one, go back, watch that, and begin the journey from the very start. Amen. Last week, I spoke about three of the 9 exchanges that form part of the processes and procedures of cutting covenant as witnessed in the Old Testament, which were all realized in the cutting of the new covenant at the cross of Calvary. I started out and I said, the first thing you do when you want to cut covenant is you have to exchange your robe with your covenant partner. And what that really means for us as believers is we take off our sin and our wickedness and we placed it on Jesus. Jesus, who was perfect, holy, and righteous, gave us his robes of righteousness and clothed us. And so there was this exchange because of covenant. Amen. I said that we give nothing in return for Jesus giving his everything. The second step in cutting covenant is we would exchange our belts. And so you would take off your belt and you would exchange it with your covenant partner, and your belt didn't keep up your pants. Your belt held all your weapons in place. And what we were saying is basically, I am giving myself to you. I will protect you. I will fight for you. I will battle for you. And I encourage the church, I encourage the saints to stop fighting, put the fists down, decide I'm no longer going to fight my own battles. The Bible says the battle is the Lord's. Amen. And God, as your covenant partner, Jesus, as your covenant partner, wants to battle on your behalf and bring you victory because he already has. Amen. And then finally, I spoke about the fact that you would cut the covenant. The third step was cut the covenant. They would take an animal, cut it in 2 halves. And those 2 halves represented yourself and your covenant partner. And that blood that was flowing, that blood that was poured out, that blood that was shed would be a seal on the agreement between you and the covenant partner. God made an unbreakable covenant with himself. Amen. I mentioned that when God made a covenant with Abraham, he couldn't actually make it with Abram, so he made it with himself on behalf of Abram. The Bible says in Genesis that Abram fell into a deep sleep, and then Jesus came down as a pillar of fire, and he walked amidst the two halves of the sacrifice of the animal that was cut in two. God makes a covenant with himself on behalf of Abraham because he knows man is unfaithful and man cannot keep his promises. Amen? It's exactly the same in the New Testament. Jesus comes to earth. He lives a perfect life, as I mentioned. He goes to the cross to pay a price that we ought to pay. God makes a covenant with Jesus. He makes a covenant with himself, and we are the sole beneficiaries of the benefits of that covenant. Isn't that incredible? So this morning, I'm going to continue with step four, the next part of the process of cutting covenant, and that is to shake hands and mix blood. After you have cut the covenant, you would raise your right arm, you would cut your palm, and bring them together. In other words, you would cut your hand, and then when you were bleeding, you would shake the hand of your covenant partner, and your blood would intermingle. As our blood intermingles, we believe that our lives are intermingling intermingling and becoming one life. That is because our blood is our life, and the intermingling of blood is to intermingle life. We are two becoming one. Man has always believed that intermingling blood is intermingling life. Amen. In Genesis 2 verse 13, it says, God tells Adam, in that day you eat from it, you shall surely die. I want you to understand, when we were created in Genesis, we were created in perfect communion with God. There was no sin in us until man decided to rebel against God. And the moment man decided to rebel against God, the life of God left him. So now we are left with death in us. Genesis 2:13, in that day you eat from it, you shall surely die. God says, eat from that tree, and the day you eat of it, in other words, if you disobey me, if you go against my instruction, if you act in opposition to my word, the day you disobey and rebel is the day you will die. But what we find when you read the scripture is Adam and Eve consumed the apple, and they didn't die that day. Well, they didn't die physically, but they died spiritually. In other words, life left them and death entered them. And that is the state that mankind finds themselves in. Amen? You see, the thing is, the scripture tells us that life is in the blood. Leviticus 17:11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. And how is this realized in Jesus? Well, when we understand that man lost, we are lost in sin. Death is in us. In Romans 5:12, it says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. We are dead inside. Without the intermingling of the blood of Jesus. Amen? Yeah. Jesus cut a covenant with us on the cross and exchanged his life for our death. We received his righteousness and life, and he received our sin and our death. Life is in the blood of the Lamb. Read this incredible scripture with me this morning, John 6:53. Jesus said to them, verily, very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up in the last day, for my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me. And Jesus is actually speaking about communion in the scripture. He's explaining the events of the cross that took place before they even happened. And the disciples would have understood the imagery of the blood covenant as Jesus is sharing it. The disciples knew that life is in the blood. And Jesus is showing them that his blood would bring them life. His shed blood poured out for us brings us life. Jesus exchanged his life for our death. You see, Jesus' blood was poured out and washes us, intermingles with us, gives us life. And our death and our sin was placed on him. And he was crucified. And he dies. But death couldn't keep him. Yeah. Amen. The next procedure or process in cutting covenant is you need to exchange names. While we're standing there, shaking hands, intermingling blood, we exchange names with one another. I take the last name as part of my name, and you take my name or my last name as part of your name. In Genesis 17:3, read, Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. When a covenant is entered into, the covenant partners exchange names, and this is witnessed at weddings, amen? You stand at a wedding, and at the end, you say, I'm making these promises to you, you're making these promises to me, and then the wife takes the husband's name at the end. So my poor wife had to go from Nadia van der Merwe to Nadia Smith. I mean, two very, very strange extremes. God have mercy on her soul. God's name in Hebrew is Yahweh. The name Yahweh consisting of a sequence of consonants, Yod, Ha, Vav, Ha, or He, is known as the Tetragrammaton. The Jews consider this the most holy name of God, and it should never be spoken by sinful man. In most Bibles, Yahweh is replaced with the words the Lord. Go and check it out. In the Old Testament, when you read the Lord, it is the name Yahweh. So God takes the he consonant of his name and he places it in the middle of Abram's name. So his name comes Abraham. He did likewise to Sarah, if you want to go and read in the scripture. You see, when God, let me just read this. In turn, God identifies with Abram and became known as the God of Abraham. There's an exchange of names. Throughout the scripture, you see that God identifies as the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Exodus 3:6, he says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. When God exchanges names with Abram, he's actually speaking into the future of Abraham's destiny. He's changing Abram's identity. First, Abram means exalted father. Then God adds part of his consonant of his name into Abram's name. And now he becomes the father of a multitude. In other words, Abram, this is what you were, but my name is added to you. And now you become the father of many nations. I am promising you something by adding to your name. Amen. What is the realization in Jesus? Jesus' name is a Greek transliteration of the Hebrew name Yeshua. The biblical meaning of the name Jesus or Yeshua is Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation. Jesus exchanged his name with us. We bear his name on us. Amen. And I want you to give some thought for a moment to what you were identified as. Many people think back to their lives and they think back, before I found Jesus, before I bore his name, before I was associated with him, what was I? Some of us were sinners. We were all sinners, amen? Some of us were addicts. Some of us were thieves. Some of us were liars. Some of us were adulterers. Some of us were sinners in the worst way. And when people speak about those people, they go, oh, did you hear about Brent? Brent. We all know what his weakness is. We all know what his sin is. Did you hear again? He took another hit last night. And our name is associated with our past and our sin. But when we receive Jesus, when his name is on us, When we bear his name, we have a different word spoken over our future. You see, we are no longer the sinners and those that are bound and those that are wicked and those that are addicted and those that are liars and those that are thieves. Now we are the redeemed. We are the ones that are saved. We are the ones that have received life. We are the ones that have a destiny. We are the ones that have a future because the name of Jesus upon us speaks a different word about our future than it does about our past.
Yeah. Very good.
Amen. 1 Peter 4:16 says, "But it is no shame to suffer for being Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name." We should no longer be embarrassed or ashamed to be associated with the name that saves us. Amen. Wherever we go, we should be speaking the name of Jesus. It is the name of salvation. It is the name of healing. It is the name of life. It is the name of hope. It is the name of breakthrough. It should always be on our lips. Amen. Acts 4 verse 12 says, "Salvation is found in no other one, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." There is no other name. Amen. You see, the Bible says that we are changed from enemies of God to friends of God. Romans 5:10 says, "For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God." Amen. Amen. I want to be known as a friend of God. We sing a song currently in our church that speaks to the power of the name of Jesus, and it's called "I Speak Jesus." And if you don't know it, go to YouTube, find it, play it, listen to the words of the chorus. "Your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire." I want you to know the name of Jesus is above every other name. And when you receive him and identify with his name, it brings power, it brings healing, and it brings life. Can I get a big amen this morning? I encourage you, church, to use the name of Jesus in every circumstance in your life. It is the name of authority given to us, amen? So when you are facing a giant, use the name of Jesus. He battles on your behalf. When you're struggling with health issues, use the name of Jesus. When you're struggling with lack, use the name of Jesus. When a giant is in your way, use the name of Jesus. He has given us his name. He's exchanged his name, amen? Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never called on the name of Jesus. In other words, you've never made right with him. You've never become a child of the living God. You've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I want to encourage you this morning at the end of the service, I'm going to give you an opportunity to call on the name of Jesus and make sure that you bear his name in your life. It changes you forever. Amen. And then finally, the sixth step, the sixth part of the process in cutting covenant is you make a scar. You make a scar. After we have exchanged names, we make a scar as a permanent testimony to the covenant. The scar will bear witness to the covenant we have made. It will always be there to remind us of our covenant responsibilities to each other. It is a guarantee of our covenant. If anyone tries to harm us, all we have to do is raise our right arm and show our scar. By that we are saying, "There is more to me than meets the eye." Man, I love this. There's more to me than meets the eye. If you're coming after me, you're also coming after my blood covenant partner. And you have no idea how big he is. Amen. If the would-be attacker has any sense he's going to back off, the scar is our seal that testifies of the covenant. In Isaiah 49 verse 16, it says, "See, I have engraved, I have made a marking, I have cut into my hand your name. I've engraved you on the palm of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. In other words, God's saying, I am making sure that I remember that I'm looking out for you, that I have made promises to you, that I'm in a covenant with you. I have made it in my hand. It's engraved. There is a scar. There is a wound to remind me that I will never break my promises. Don't we serve a God that is so true to himself? Amen. And so faithful to us. Henry Stanley, on his exploration through Africa, cut covenant 50 times with various chieftains. Anytime he would come across an unfriendly tribe, he would just hold up the right arm with those 50 scars, and any would-be attacker would take off running in the opposite direction. I love this. So in life, we have the enemy. The Bible says the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The enemy comes against us, and he wants to take us out. And every time he comes to us, we just lift up our arm and say, listen, I want you to notice that I have exchanged wounds. I was broken. I've given my brokenness to Jesus. And his hands and feet, his side, bear the scars of a covenant. Nothing you can do can change me. You don't know how big my Savior is. Amen. So how's this realized in Jesus? Well, I get emotional every time I think about the scars of Jesus. Those scars are the seal that testifies to the new covenant. We understand the gruesome nature of crucifixion. They placed Jesus on a cross and drove nails through his hands and feet, not realizing that Jesus' death on the cross was God cutting a new covenant with himself on behalf of man. Man, this is powerful stuff. The Greek word for scar is translated wounds or marks. After the resurrection of Jesus, he appears to his disciples and he reveals himself to them. His disciples have spent 3.5 years with Jesus. He calls them, they live together, they travel together, they minister together, they see miracles happen. They see thousands of people fed. They see the dead raised. They spend time getting intimate with Jesus. Jesus is crucified. He's laid down on a cross, nails through his hand and feet, a sword in his side. The disciples see him die. And in John 20:19, he appears to his disciples on the evening of that first day of the week. When the disciples were together with the doors locked for the fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. You see, Jesus spoke to them before his death and he says, "If you drink my blood, life is in you." Jesus shows them the scars. "I've made a new covenant with you. A promise I can never break. And this bears witness that I will never break my promises." See, we have to understand that we were broken. Amen. We were sick. And Jesus says, "Give me your brokenness. Give me your brokenness. Give me your wounding. Give me your scars." And he took it on the cross. And those scars of the piercings of his hand, his feet, and his side bears witness to an unbreakable covenant. Isn't that incredible, church? Very good. Amen. He was wounded for me and for you, that we could be partakers of his spiritual healing. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness by his wounds." We are healed. I trust that the Holy Spirit just reveals to you the power of that very scripture. Every time the enemy comes and tells you, you are worth nothing, you're a sinner, you have always sinned and you will always sin, you are disgusting, you will never make heaven, you say, "I want to show you the scars of the one who is my covenant partner." Those scars tell me that he has redeemed me. Those scars tell me that he has saved me. Those scars tell me that he has paid a price for me. Those scars tell me that I have eternal life because he is my covenant partner and he cannot break his own promise. Amen. Amen. Those scars give you assurance that God will never break his promises. He paid a price to redeem you. Listen to this. You are redeemed. Let me say that again. You are redeemed. You are redeemed. He paid a price. And those scars bear witness to a covenant that will never be broken. Every time the enemy comes, I want you to look at the scars on my Savior. He took my brokenness and he gave me his wholeness. Amen. Let's stand this morning as we close. I'm going to ask you in just a moment to put your hand on your heart. There's a real presence of Jesus. There's a real presence of the Holy Spirit. Oh, we worship you. Bow your heads, close your eyes, hand on your heart, do business with Jesus. The living Jesus is so present. Oh, Jesus, as you move in your people, touching hearts and lives today, I pray that it would be a revelation of who you are. We worship you. We acknowledge you. Glorify you. Thank you for your blood. We thank you for your name. We thank you for your scars. We thank you, Jesus, that you laid all out on the cross, your blood poured out. It should have been us. We worship you. Do you know that Yeshua, Jesus' blood was poured out for you at the cross? Jesus exchanged his life for our death. Life was in his blood. His blood gives us life. Do you know that we are called by a new name? The redeemed. Our identity is now in Jesus. His name is life. Do you know that Jesus exchanged his wholeness for our brokenness? The scars on his hands bear witness to the everlasting covenant God made with Jesus on our behalf, of which we are the sole beneficiaries.
We trust that you have been encouraged by the sermon. If you have decided to commit your life to Jesus, congratulations on the best decision of your life. Please let us know at info@connectionschurch.co.za. We would love to celebrate your decision and help you navigate your new relationship with God. God bless you.